As Kurt said, you'll be receiving that booklet in the mail. If you do not receive that this week, give us a shout. Next Sunday, we'll have them laid out. We have extras for you to maybe mail to former members or somebody that you want to be in touch with there. And there's some other bits that will come in the mail. Just remind you, we're not asking for any commitments today. We'll do that on November 3rd. And for the leadership of the church, we will have an earlier meeting to discuss that, to get leadership ahead and build a fire. But we want you to seek the Lord as to what your part should be. Now this morning, I want to take you to a story early in Scripture, the book of Exodus, about how God set up the financing for a worship structure. You know the story, or at least parts of it, but you might not have noticed this angle before. I want you to see in the story what God did, and I want you to know what God does, and it's laid out for us here. Now, you know the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt, and that's why this book is called the Exodus. It's the second major book in the Bible, the story of Israel being saved out of slavery in Egypt, and they're literally walking out of Egypt. You know about the miracles and the 10 plagues that God used to soften Pharaoh's heart to eventually say, okay, you can leave, go, get out of here. The Hebrew slaves, like I said, left on foot. They carried away what possessions they had, their herds, their flocks, their families. And it says a few foreigners as well, other people who were folded into the mix. The scripture tells us that there were over 600,000 males, men of fighting age. So if you do the math on that and add in wives and kids, it's somewhere past 2 million probably. You also know about their journey through the desert, and that 3 months into that journey, they came to Mount Sinai and they camped out around Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to the top of the mountain, you remember, and met with God for 40 days. And that's where he was given the 10 commands. And God had them written on stone tablets. And he was given a lot of other rules and laws for the Hebrew people. Moses was told how to lay out worship, what ceremonies to use, and how to do that. He was given very specific detail on how to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle, that's a portable temple in this case. It was a tent with a big canvas-like curtain to form a courtyard that would be right in the center of Israel's camp. God was establishing this portable temple as a place for his presence in the community of Israel. This is where people would come to meet with God. In the New Testament, we learn in Hebrews 9 that the temple was formed after, was designed after the temple in heaven. And so that's why such intricate detail in God's instruction to Moses on how to build it. And what we're not going to look so much at the building this morning or each element of that, but look at what God did to gather up the resources to build this tabernacle. He laid the vision out very clearly to Moses, not only what to build, but how to go about it. He even named the craftsman who would lead the project. God told Moses, go find these guys. These are the best. They're part of your people, and they will lead the construction. Look at Exodus 25. Let me just tell you, we're going to be back and forth in Exodus this morning to get different parts of the story. Look in chapter 25. At the very first part of the chapter, Exodus 25:1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering.' You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and fragrance, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Bring me an offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. And then they were told, bring silver and gold and bronze and these special materials and animal hides and oils and spices, all the things that would be used to build the tabernacle and in the function of the tabernacle. Well, you know that Moses, he's receiving this word on top of the mountain. This is when he actually received it from God. And what were the people doing at the bottom of the mountain? They partied. They went rebellious. They thought, what happened to Moses? He's gone. Where's God? And they built their own statue to worship. And when Moses came down the mountain, it was chaos. And so he had to take care of business. And then he had to go back up on the mountain and get new tablets and meet with God again, kind of get things in order. And in chapter 35, so move forward 10 chapters there, in chapter 35, he comes back down and tells them again what they needed to do to build, to gather up the resources. It starts off with the very same instruction we just read, verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord." Everyone who is, well, there's two phrases there. From what you have. From everyone who is willing to give, bring an offering to the Lord of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather. That's the way the NIV says it in verse 7. Another type of durable leather. If you have a different translation, it may say something else. One of them says badger skins. One of them says ram's hides. There's the footnote in NIV says it may mean something about a large aquatic animal hide. And then I read somewhere it just called it sea cows. Hides of sea cows. So we don't know exactly what kind of leather that was, but it must have been good. All right? Anyway, bring some of that. Acacia wood, olive oil for the lights, for spices, anointing oil, and fragrant incense, and onyx and stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. And then a little further into the chapter, it tells what the people started, how they started bringing it. Look at verse 21. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting, for all its service and for all its sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair. I'm thinking mohair there, not Spanish goat hair, but something obviously they could weave with. Some ram skins dyed red or other durable leather those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it in as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn or fine linen. And all the women who were willing had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. And those were the clothes that the priest wore. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. Did you notice how many times we've read already about people who were willing? Those who were willing, those whose hearts were inclined to give, brought offerings to the Lord. There was no threats. There were no threats. There was no coercion. God didn't say, if you don't give, I'm going to send another plague. He said, if you're willing, if you're so inclined, bring an offering, and here's what I need for the tabernacle. And I want to pledge to you today, we're not going to be twisting arms. We have no intention of coercing anyone here to give. We're not going to send you an invoice. We will give you a chance to make a commitment for the 3-year campaign. But it's up to you. We want you to go and talk to the Lord about it and then make a commitment. And the only reason we're laying out commitments is so that we know what we're dealing with. We need to know what kind of financing we have available so that we know when and how fast to build. It's just trying to be smart about what we're doing. Chapter 36 there says that people continued to give. They brought stuff every morning, it said, to the point that the skilled craftsman went to Moses and said, hey, we don't need any more stuff. Tell the people to stop bringing stuff. We have enough. Isn't that incredible? What does the New Testament tell us about how to give? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And the people were just kept bringing the offering to the point that Moses said, okay, that's enough. Now, Kurt didn't mention it. For the building that we have tentatively designed, we don't have blueprints yet. We have a general plan. And for that building, we think it'll be about $2.2 million to build. And that sounds pretty big to me. I hope that doesn't scare you. The numbers just scare me, and I'm trying to get over that. I told our campaign director, well, I guess the goal is $2.2 million. He said, well, now, in a 3-year campaign, that may not be realistic. Okay, he's the guy that does this for a living. We'll take his advice. And he wanted to set 3 goals for us. $750,000 being the more attainable goal, and then $1 million, and then $1.25 million for the 3 years. I want to tell you, if you start bringing talents of silver every morning, we're going to surpass that real quickly. Again, not reluctantly or under compulsion. As I was writing this, I thought, well, what if, like the Israel, we brought too much to build that building? Well, there's a Family Life Center out here that was built in 1985. It's a metal building. When it was built, the life expectancy of a metal building was 25 years. It's more than 25 years old. It needs help. There's another project. That's the next phase. And you all have not adopted this dream yet, but I envision, this is just Mark, I envision a community center across the road for lawn that might have some more classrooms and teaching space, but a place for lawn to gather again. That may be a ways out. But what if the money just kept coming in? God's vision to Moses was clear. I want you to build a tabernacle. I want you to build it just like this. And here's how you will get the resources to do it. I'm not pretending that I've been to the mountaintop and God's given me a blueprint. I don't have the luxury of that face-to-face kind of relationship. We're under a whole different covenant today, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in unity as a church. Just like the Spirit works in a family where a man and a wife come together and they should agree on the direction of their family, because the Spirit will bring you into unity. God will bring us into unity. He has already, and He will continue to. And so we have this vision of a new building for the purpose of teaching. It's a tool. It's a tool just to help teach people. Now, if you move on to chapter 38, it tells us briefly how much money came in, or not money, how the goods started coming in, how this provision actually happened. In Exodus 38, verse 24, the total amount of gold from the wave offering used for all the work on the sanctuary was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. The silver obtained from those in the community who were counted in the census was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. One beka per person, that is half a shekel, according to the sanctuary shekel, from everyone who had crossed over from those counted 20 years old or more, a total of 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were used to cast the bases for the sanctuary and for the curtain, 100 bases from the 100 talents, one talent for each base. They used the 1,775 shekels to make the hooks for the post, overlay the tops of the post, and to make the bands. The bronze from the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. They used it to make the basis for the entrance to the tent of meeting, the bronze altar with all its bronze grating and all its utensils, and bases for the surrounding courtyard, and those for its entrance, and all the tent pegs for the tabernacle, and those for the surrounding courtyard. So how much is 29 talents, 730 shekels? You probably have a footnote in your Bible, or if you have a study Bible, it has a description there. I want to tell you, not everybody agrees on exactly how much that is. And then you have to decide, are you going to talk in metric or in American pounds? But let me just tell you what I came up with here, not just on my own, but seeking those who know. The amount of gold given to this tabernacle project was roughly 2,200 pounds. That's more than a ton of gold. Now, I checked the price of gold this week and found that it's worth, give or take, $2,680 per ounce. 16 ounces in a pound. So at today's prices, the amount of gold given for the tabernacle project would be $94,336,000. Yeah. $94,336,000 worth of gold. The amount of silver given was 3¾ tons, 7,500 pounds. At today's price of around $32 an ounce, that's another $3,840,000. So if you just give 100 talents of silver, we're in good. We're good. The Israelites gathered about 2.5 tons of bronze, and the only price I found on bronze was the scrap price of $1.60 per pound. And the value of all that premium material and mohair and sea cow hides and onyx stones, who knows what that would be worth if we had it. One preacher some years ago estimated the whole project was about $180 million. I don't know how he came up with that number, but it's a number. It was a costly project because it was built to God's specifications. But you have to ask yourself this question: where did a bunch of refugee slaves camped in the desert get all these resources? Where did it come from? How were they so wealthy in gold and silver and bronze and leather and precious stones and acacia wood? Let me show you where it came from. This is the fun part. It's fascinating. Go all the way back to chapter 3 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. If you get to Genesis, come back. It's more. Exodus 3. This is the chapter where it begins to describe the burning bush. God's call to Moses. You remember Moses was a Hebrew guy, but he was raised up as an Egyptian. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, the king's house. So he was well educated. He had everything until he committed murder and he fled Egypt to avoid dealing with that. And he spent the next 40 years working as a shepherd out in the wilderness. And he went to the guy he went to work for gave him a wife from his daughters. And he made a new life out in the wilderness as a shepherd. And then we have this whole burning bush experience where he's out in the fields and he sees this burning bush, and it was burning, but it was not being consumed. And so he went to see, what's up? This is not normal. And you'll remember that God met him there and said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. We're about to have a holy conversation. And God began to tell Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead your people out, my people out of Egypt. Moses had a lot of excuses, like we do. And in this negotiation between God and Moses, we had this little statement at the end of chapter 3. Look at verse 21. And I will make Egypt, the Egyptians, favorably disposed toward this people. He's talking about the Hebrew people. So that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Just ask for some gold and silver and nice clothes and things before you leave Egypt. Now that's back at Moses' call. But look here. Before God ever laid out a plan for a tabernacle, before Moses knew anything about a tabernacle, but he's just now having this conversation with God about going back to Egypt, and God's laying out the plan to provide the resources for the journey and for the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? God wasn't surprised. It wasn't something he cooked up at Mount Sinai. He was, before Moses knew anything about this, God already had a plan to finance the whole project. That ought to make a big impression. Look over to chapter 12, where we see this happening. Chapter 12 and verse 33. So all the 10 plagues have happened. Actually, this is the night of the Passover. This is the night that death came to the firstborn of all Egypt. But all of the Hebrew firstborn were saved as they painted blood on their doorpost, and the angel of death passed over them. It is the story of redemption. And during the night, verse 31, Exodus 12:31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and all the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Isn't that an incredible ask? After all Pharaoh's done, he's like, leave, but bless me before you go. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people, the Hebrew people, took their dough before the yeast was added, and they carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians at that point in time were some of the wealthiest people on the planet. And they just gave to Israel heaps of gold and silver and bronze and nice clothes and leather and anything they wanted. Take it and go. Just get out of here before we all die. And so Israel plundered Egypt. That's how 2 million refugee slaves gave everything needed to build God's tabernacle as God designed it. God had the resources all along. It's all His anyway. And He knows where it's kept. He knows how to bring it to the job. How will the Lord bring provision for a new building here? The resources are already in our pockets and in our bank accounts and stored away elsewhere. Maybe the resources are grazing in your pasture or your feedlot. Maybe they're in your investment strategy or your business endeavor. Maybe those resources are being stored by people we have not yet met. The point is, God knows. God knows where the resources are, and He will bring them to bear as long as we're on His plan. And we have to be on His plan. We have to do our best to stay right in the middle of God's plan. Now, God did not have the Israelites plunder Egypt so that they could go out and live lifestyles of the rich and famous. We don't see that happening. They spent 40 plus years in the desert, in the wilderness. He provided all of that wealth for them so that they could provide for worship and for telling the other nations who God is. It just astounds me how God brought all this to bear. And it astounds me to think about how did they carry all that gold and silver and bronze? Well, they had a lot of people. They split up. And I thought, God didn't have to do it that way, but God enjoys working through His people. He could have sent the resources on a spaceship. You know, He could have just... He's the same God that brought the quail and the manna. But He loves to work through His people. That's what He did. And that's what He does. He works through His people. And so now we have decisions to make. Each of us has a decision to make, and we collectively have decisions to make. Will we be part of what God is doing to improve and expand the ministry here in Lawn? And how will we be a part of it? Now, we've read here that God only asked for those whose hearts prompted them to give. To bring offerings to the tabernacle. As I've said already, we're not going to coerce you. We're not going to send you an invoice. I do believe that God has led us collectively to build. I mean, we decided that as a church after 3 years of study and prayer. This was not my decision. It's been a church decision. And I think we've been very careful not to force anything. And we still seek God's guidance every step of the way. So please, pray for the success of the project. And that we are on God's plan every step. Pray about your own part in this project and how you may be led to give sacrificially to this campaign. And then just do what God lays on your heart to do. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. I was also reminded that we are a group of ex-slaves. We have been freed from the slavery of sin. And God has called us to advance His kingdom on earth. He has called us to help people locally and globally become lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. And He's already designated the resources. Much of it, like I said, is already in our pockets or our accounts or our portfolios. And we have a tremendous opportunity before us. And let me tell you what we need most. Are you listening? Some of you look tired. Here's what we need most. We need Jesus. It's that simple. Buildings are buildings. First and foremost, we need Jesus. We need to submit to Him individually and collectively. We need to be changed by Him. That is the discipleship process. And we need to help other people know Him. That's what He's called us to do. Buildings are tools. They will not define us whether we have them or not. But in our day, in our time, in our place, they're useful tools. For these next two Sundays, we're going to spend a lot of time praying together. I want Jason Shaw to come and lead us now. We're going to just close out the service with some community prayer. And Jason is our prayer coordinator.